We talked about foundational growth last week, and in terms of that foundational growth, what I want to do over the next few weeks is to look at some of those foundations, and I'm going to begin with looking at the spiritual armor, which is very familiar to many of you, and you might think, well, we've heard it all before, but let's find out. I can't do glasses and hold the Bible on and hold this at the same time. I'm manually challenged. We're going to look at Ephesians chapter 6. I just want to read the first 4 or 5 verses of that. You have, of course, all brought your Bibles and your notebooks after last week, which is excellent. Oh, yes, some people are holding them up. Brilliant. Well, one person was holding them. That's excellent. Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place. As Paul brings this letter to its conclusion, and John has been speaking quite a bit from Ephesians, John Hamburger, and Hamburger? I'm sorry, that's just an enduring image with me now. John Hamburger. He's been speaking about unity and the body of Christ. Paul, as he brings this letter to conclusion, he's concerned that we're equipped and ready for battle as we fight against the enemies of the kingdom of God, headed up by the enemy, Satan. And effectively, he's saying, the battle's on. Prepare for briefing. Pay attention. These things are a matter of life and death. Now, what's the battle objective in the battle that we fight? What is it? Throughout this book, Paul's been helping the church to see the battle objective, God's purposes. And that can be summed up in 2 big words. You may want to say, ooh, at this point. The battle, you haven't heard them yet. When you hear the words, the battle objective is cosmic reconciliation. Absolutely, that was worth it. Cosmic reconciliation. God reaching out through Jesus to bring peace between himself and humankind, and peace between human beings. In the church, what are we fighting for? Peace. We're fighting for peace. We're fighting for reconciliation. We're fighting to see people restored to God. We're fighting to see people at peace with each other. We're fighting for the unity of the body of Christ, the church. That's where the enemy will be at work. That's where he'll try to sidetrack us and distract us. And if we find that our primary battle is about something else, then we're losing sight of the overall battle objective, and will be made less effective. We're not fighting each other. We're fighting for peace. The enemy, we just read in those verses, is not flesh and blood. It's the devil and his schemes. It's a hierarchy of evil spiritual forces and powers and authorities, an army of demonic creatures that assist Satan in his attacks. So we're not fighting human beings, we're fighting spiritual powers. We waste our time fighting people if we're not battling against the one who controls people and makes them oppose God's work. He uses our external enemy, the world. He uses our internal enemy, the flesh. But make no mistake about who's behind it all. And if God's overall aim is what? cosmic reconciliation. You'll get the hang of this after about 17 weeks of me repeating it. Peace, a restored relationship with God and humanity, person to person. Then you can be sure that Satan's aim is the opposite. It's all about division. It's all about separation. Now, when I was a kid, we used to play cowboys and Indians. And we were always the cowboys. The girls were the Indians. It's only fair. And we had those cap guns. You remember those cap guns, anyone? Yeah? Our kids now play more the kind of Star Wars thing where they have phasers and lasers and tasers and quasers and anything else that azers. But the truth of those things is what they had and what we have is absolutely useless, isn't it? I mean, if you have these amazing high-tech things that don't actually do anything, you only have to come up against a pea shooter and you're stuffed, really. And sometimes the church can resemble little boys playing with their toys. And they're fighting against real weapons. We can approach the spiritual battle armed with zeal and excitement and effort and a great deal of noise, but very little else. Unaware of the weapons at our disposal, unaware of how we should use them. And Paul goes through a training session listing the armour and the weapons that are available to the Christian soldier, their purpose and how to use them. We're going to begin today with something many of you are very familiar with, the fundamental piece of armour called truth, the belt that holds it all in place. And if you're writing notes, then your three headings are going to be the ground we stand on, the words we speak, and the people we are. They will have their subheadings, but I won't reveal them to you yet. First of all, the ground we stand on. I just want to do some simple big picture stuff at the start of time here. I know that most of you will know this, but I just want to remind you of it because it doesn't do any harm to be reminded of it. In the Garden of Eden, right at the very start, Adam and Eve knew God. They walked with him and they talked with him. That relationship was spoiled as Satan tempted them to disobedience. They ended up hiding from God and separated from him. That's the start. At the end, in heaven, we will see God. We will know him as he really is. Revelation 22 and verse 4 says, we will see his face. That was then. That's the time to come. In the meantime, in between those perfect beginnings and endings, God is bringing about his plan of cosmic reconciliation. And the battle goes on for the hearts of men and women and their minds. We live in a world where truth is at a premium. I mean, who do you believe? Howard or Costello? Abbott or Costello? Truth is mixed with half-truth and untruth in the most sophisticated of ways. Fiction like the soapies, we call them the soaps, you call them the soapies, is that right? Inform the way people live their lives and relate to each other. The media loves to titillate in preference to educate. And one of the major battlegrounds for our hearts and minds is truth, because one of Satan's major strategies is lies. Jesus has this to say about him in John 8 and verse 44. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. The first lie came from him in the Garden of Eden. All lies find their root in him. Lying comes naturally to him, as naturally as speaking. If you remember the account in the garden, God has said to Adam and Eve, you can eat of any of the fruit of the trees apart from that one. That's what God says. The first words you hear Satan speak, the serpent, is, "Did God really say you must not eat from any of the trees in the garden?" So already he's twisted truth. And then when they say we can eat of any of the fruit, apart from the tree in the middle, if we touch it, we'll die. And he says, "You will not surely die." So the first things you hear Satan say are, one, twisting God's truth, and two, denying God's truth. When I was in my late teens, early 20s, my brother and I and a group of friends used to regularly go hill climbing and mountain walking. And I think my brother he worked on the theory that near-death experiences helped your faith to grow. And so every climb, every walk we went on was extremely challenging. One of them was accidentally so, because we cut across a lovely patch of ground. Other people seemed to be going around it, but we cut across it because John knew it was the shorter route. And the reason that no one was going across it was because there was quicksand there. And one of our friends slowly started to disappear. And as you reach out to help him, you start to go in yourself. And it's a bit scary. And in the end, we were able to actually use one of our cagoules. You say cagoule here? That's like a parka, a coat that you wear for wet weather. Yeah. You don't say that. What do you call those? You get more animated about this than anything, don't you? Yeah, well, I'm going to call it just a coat, okay? In the end, standing on solid ground, we were able to reach out with the coat that they grabbed onto and slowly pull them out. Quicksand's a nasty thing, and especially so because it looks like solid ground, but it isn't. And you can't help someone unless you're on solid ground yourself. In this world, a lot of what seems like truth is lies. It seems solid, but it'll pull you under. We need to know the difference to keep from going under. We need to be on solid ground to be of any real help to others. So what's the basis of our solid ground? First of all, the basis of our solid ground is the God of truth. In Isaiah, God speaks of himself as being the God of truth. Jesus says, "I am the truth." Jesus speaks of the Holy Spirit and says, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. So the first important part of the picture, if Satan's natural language is lies, God's natural language is truth. But it's more than that. God and truth are inseparable. God is truth, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God is the God of truth. Jesus is the truth. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, guiding us into truth, showing us more of God and Jesus. So when we talk about truth, our basis is not scientific research. It isn't statistics. It isn't informed opinions. It isn't feelings. It isn't emotions. It's the absolute immovable truth that's tied up in God, demonstrated and revealed in Jesus. The ultimate reference point by which we measure anything that claims to be truth is God. Who he is, what he says, and what he does. The God of truth and the Word of truth. Jesus' prayer to his Father about his disciples includes these words in John 17, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." God's word comes to us through the Bible, the truth about himself, his character, his plan of cosmic reconciliation, the living word, Jesus, God with skin on, written under the Holy Spirit's inspiration to guide us. And as Jesus says, to set us apart, to sanctify us for God. So as we take that truth in, as we apply it, as we live it, it'll make a difference. to us. It will make us different from the world we live in. Our values, our behavior, our purpose for living will be different. We will be becoming more like Jesus. And it's important to know that when you read the Bible, it isn't a truth alongside other truths to be considered with interest. It isn't a dusty, intellectual, philosophical truth. It is the living truth to be applied and obeyed and acted on. It's dynamic because in the Holy Spirit's power, it will revolutionize us. Conventional wisdom says the things that happen in our life, the good and the bad events, and maybe especially the bad events, shape us, make us who we are. But it's more than that. So often it's what we've come to believe as a result of the events that have happened in our life. And so often when people are struggling, it's because the enemy has got them to believe lies as a result of the bad things that have happened to them. Lies about God, lies about themselves, lies about others. If the enemy can get you to believe because of the bad things you've gone through, that God doesn't love you, that you're not precious to him. If he can get you to believe that you're worthless or hopeless or useless, then those lies drag you into that quicksand that we spoke about. He's won a big victory that can have huge consequences for the rest of our lives. But whatever our feelings, whatever our struggles, whatever our doubts, because even as I said that, some of you have gone into a little bit of quietness where you cease to engage with me because you're thinking about those lies. Whatever our feelings and our struggles and our doubts, it's what God says about himself. It's about what God says about his love for us. It's about what God says about our value to him. That's what counts. If we believe anything else, it'll have a profound negative effect on us. And some of you have. Those lies have taken root in you. Some of the things that have happened to you, some of the people who've engaged with you and hurt you and damaged you, you've ended up, because of the enemy's attacks, believing that rubbish. And it's time this morning to begin that process of disengaging with the lies and holding on to the truth, of changing the quicksand for the solid ground, the ground we stand on. Secondly, the words we speak as we put on this belt of truth, the truth about God. Paul says to Timothy, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who doesn't need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. That's 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. Part of our truthfulness comes with a proper use of the Bible and honest living, so that people who see us can see that we practice what we preach and they can find the principles we preach clearly in the Bible. So much of what we read in the Bible needed to be written as a defense to error that was creeping into people's lives. As the father of lies mixed half-truth and truth and untruth to deceive people who had the best of intentions, many of them. So we need to be watchful and careful and wise. And that means we all have a responsibility to work on our understanding and our application of biblical truth, to think it through, to listen to what we're told by others in the light of it. And remember, the basis of truth is found in God. Nothing else. And anything else, no matter how appealing, how plausible, if it doesn't measure up to the truth, isn't truth. It's about the whole truth. One of the Ten Commandments is about not giving false testimony against your neighbor. And given these two truths, that God's plan is reconciliation, God is truth, he wants loving relationships, the enemy wants to wreck our relationships, it follows that Satan will use lies to wreck our relationships with each other too. And he will tempt us in the areas of truth and integrity. There's a very famous quote from Hillary Johnson who said, the first casualty of war is truth. And if we're honest with ourselves, it's our great temptation. When there's conflict between ourselves, we're tempted to mess around with the truth, to twist the Bible to meet our ends, to make it say what we want it to say in our rebellion against God, in our battles with each other. And we're tempted to do that with everyday truth too. Now, because we're Christians, we tend not to tell big whopping lies, because we've cottoned on to the fact that they are wrong. It's more a little bit of a distortion of the truth to put others in a worse light and us in a better light. In our skirmishes with others, however polite, the first casualty can so often be the whole truth. The writer Frank Lloyd Wright said, "The truth is more important than the facts." We'll talk about that in a moment. In a famous quote from Sir Robert Armstrong, he wrote a letter, "I didn't lie. It contains a misleading impression, not a lie. I was being economical with the truth." And we can do that. We can give facts, true facts, but ones that lead away from the truth. We can say things that are completely true, but only give half the picture. We can leave out the things that don't suit us and major on the things that do. We can interpret someone else's motivation for doing something when we have no right to. We can exaggerate, embroider, gild the lily. We can talk about a conversation we had with someone. And when we say how we were, we go, "And I said this, and they said this." Whereas actually our two tones of voice were exactly the same in the conversation. Do you know what I'm saying? Part of our defense against the enemy is truth. It'll protect us from shame. If we have nothing to hide, we have nothing to fear. It'll keep us from damaging the body of Christ and giving the enemy a foothold. Wherever there are lies or half-truths, you'll find the father of lies. So if ever you're tempted to bend the truth, you're doing the enemy's work for him. And that's a challenge for some of you today. Because where there's truth, there can be trust. And where there's no truth, then trust breaks down, and relationships depend on trust. There's also the motivation for truth. And we've all heard those words, speaking the truth in love. Alfred Adler said, "The truth is often a terrible weapon of aggression." The truth. William Blake put it in poetry form. He said, "A truth that's told with bad intent beats all the lies you can invent." And we can say something that's absolutely true but completely unhelpful and inappropriate, because the only result of that sharing will be negative. If what we're doing brings about bad things, then it's not much to do with love, is it? And even if we've been hurt, part of our forgiving will mean that we don't want everybody to know other people's failure. It's really important to look at the reason for bringing truth. One of my friends, Mike Timmins, who used to sometimes come on those walks with us and nearly die, he became a Christian a little bit later on, and he was liberated by this concept of truth, because there had been a lot of things he'd been wanting to say for years. And so he began to say them. In church, he walked up a little old lady, Mrs. Bradley. He said, "Mrs. Bradley, your hat looks awful." And then he moved among the congregation over a period of weeks, bringing similar truths to people. And he felt such a great sense of liberty. But that's not what speaking the truth in love's about. That was getting a few things off his chest. And just saying, "I'm saying this in love," doesn't mean you are. We're looking for Jesus' glory. We're looking for the building of the body. We're looking to bring spiritual maturity. We're concerned for the witness of what we're doing and how it comes across. So before we're too hot on getting the truth out into the open concerning others, we need to be sure that there's genuine love in our hearts. the words we speak, and thirdly, the people we are. The psalmist in Psalm 51 says these things: surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. And in Psalm 86, teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart, that I may fear your name. For God's truth to do its work in us, it has to get beyond our minds to the very core of our being. It needs to get to our hearts. We need to face up to all we are in our sin and our weakness, and take on board all God is in his grace and mercy and forgiveness, and in his power and in his love. We need to face up to the truth about who we are, so that God can help us become who we should be. Truth isn't just about what we believe or what we say. Truth is about who we are. Now, the trouble with so many churches, I don't know whether this church is like it because I don't know you well enough yet, is church should be the place where you are the most free to fail, because it's full of people who are full have got love and grace and forgiveness. But it ends up being the place where people are afraid to make mistakes. And so all the energy that we should be giving to facing up and helping each other face up, we give to covering up. We give to image management. And that's so tiring. It's exhausting. But God wants us to give the energy to together facing up to who we really are, so we can change from the inside out. Real change, whole change. So the person we are in public and the person we are in private is the same. So the person at church isn't different from the person at work or home. So the gap is closed between what we like people to think we're like and what we're really like. That's what integrity is, at least in part. It's about wholeness. It's about completeness. And that brings peace. And that brings stability. It's jolly hard work pretending to be something that you're not. Now, some people go the other extreme and they just say, well, I'm going to be honest about who I am. I'm a mess. And then they don't do anything about it. That's not very wise either. We face up to who we are with a view to enabling God to let us become who we should be. And as we think about that, I want to just finish with three brief pictures of truth changing the people we are. Integrity. And the first is about light in dark places. Before we came over here, we had to clear out all the rubbish. And there was the attic, which Joe had the painful process of clearing out. And there was some of There were a couple of my cupboards and a couple of areas in the filing cabinet that caused fear. You just don't want to go there. You've shoved stuff in there over the years and you kind of open it quickly, put something in there and close it again. That's what you do with it. That's what you do with those places. You wouldn't want anyone to ever see it. And you hope that because you don't see it, it'll go away. But it doesn't. And then when you sort it all out, first of all, it's not as bad as you think it is. And secondly, you feel so much better. The other thing about dark places is there are kind of shadows in there, aren't there? And things look bigger and worse and uglier. And that's why kids very often don't like the dark, because the things that they see there. Now, most of our lives have got filing cabinets like that. And attics like that. There are places you don't want to go because it's messy and it's horrible and you just want to shut it away. and you get the feeling that if light shone on it, it would be so ugly that it would be unbearable. And the enemy causes those dark shadows that make those dark places look bigger and worse and uglier. Secret sins, oh, I couldn't possibly tell anyone about that. Secret struggles. But Jesus wants to shine the light on there. And when the light is shone on there, the light of truth, you'll find out that those big, ugly, horrible things weren't as bad as you thought they were. And you'll find out that God can clear them away. One of our delights at pastoring a church before is that people will come to us. I'm going to share this terrible secret. You will never speak to me again. My life is over, but I'm going to do it. And they do it. And we go, is that it? Was that it? Do you know that God can forgive you right now? No. Yes, he can. Let's just deal with that now. Do you think we love you any less? Yes. Well, we don't. And suddenly they're going, what a relief. And people would walk in bowed down and walk out heads held high. Because what was in the darkness came into the light. Sometimes when we get a glimpse of our sin and our struggles, it seems too much like hard work. And we close the door again. We wait until there's another crisis before we do anything, and then we wish we'd done it sooner. Light's only painful in dark places. Without the light, we can't see clearly to deal with things. Part of the truth changing us is let the light in. Part of living by the truth is coming into the light, a voluntary decision. And I wonder, what are the things you're hiding? What are the things you're denying? The father of lies keeps telling you it's too painful. Avoid it at all costs, because he doesn't want you to truly change. But God says to you today, come into the light. Walk in the light. Second picture, freedom from slavery. Jesus said those lovely words, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. To which one journalist wrote, the truth which makes men free is for the most part the truth which men prefer not to hear. One of the greatest lies of Satan is that he wants to take away our freedom. This truth, he says, it's a restrictive bunch of regulations with the aim of spoiling your lives. It's all about a cruel tyrant who wants to boss you around and make your life miserable. Instead of it being the truth that sets us free to be who we're designed to be. And that seems to make sense at times until we find the very things that we thought were going to make us free make us trapped. Patterns of thought, patterns of behavior, addictions. And we've struggled free from the loving arms of God that were wrapped around us to keep us from harm. And we've dashed headlong into danger. And for some today, you know that you're not really enjoying the freedom that the world says is freedom. And you've struggled out of the Father's arms. And he wants you back. And the final picture, and we'll come back to this next week as well, is about heart surgery. This week is the anniversary of my dear dad's death. He died just 7 years ago. And there were so many things wrong with him at the end. There was fluid retention, there were kidney problems, there's a list of things. But they all stem from the one, and that was his heart. His heart wasn't working properly. Couldn't do surgery, so the outlook was bleak. And the Bible uses the word heart for our inner being for a similar reason. Because if there's a problem there, that problem will show itself right through our being. Our thoughts, our words, our deeds. And unless there's heart surgery, then all we'll be doing is treating the symptoms and not the sickness. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. Give me an undivided heart. And that's part of the secret, an undivided heart. Not a heart that's seeking God, yes, but on the other hand, seeking stuff for self. A heart that's undivided. Complete, whole, settled, united in the desire for truth, so it can cut like a knife through the disease of sin, so that the divine surgeon's loving skills can bring the healing of forgiveness and love. Part of setting the truth free is letting it to be used for that radical heart surgery. So, we're in a battle. What's the battle for? I mean, that's a massive, massive thing, and you make it sound like we're in a battle for... What's the battle for? Cosmic reconciliation. Oh. That's the big picture. One of the key enemy's weapons is lies, tempting us to be... Well, fear as well, yeah, but that's another week. Tempting us to believe lies, to tell lies, to live lies. The armor that God gives us is truth. Truth is an absolute and immovable, the supreme reference point of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Truth that comes through the living Word, Jesus, inspired by Scripture. Truth to be hung on to, truth to be studied, truth to be taught, truth to be defended, truth to be believed, truth to be lived out and applied and obeyed. Without the belt of truth, our spiritual trousers fall down. And what I mean by that is, if you think about all of the other things, if you think about righteousness, well, without truth, how do you define what righteousness is? If you talk about faith, faith in what? And so it goes on. Without truth, the rest of it doesn't make sense. The battle is on for truth. The enemy will try to deceive and distract us at every turn. Our call today is to stand firm with that belt of truth. And Joe and myself, as a discipline in our lives, have put on the armor of God regularly. We once had a stretch of 5 years of doing it every day and just meditating on it. And it enriched our lives amazingly. And so I'll be praying, Lord, help me to understand and believe the truth about you today. Lord, help me to face up to the truth about myself and not try to hide away from it. Lord, help me to discern the truth in others in a way that helps and protects both me and them. Lord, help me to speak the truth in love. Lord, help me to live the truth by being a person of integrity. Stand firm then. Let's stand firm together with the belt of truth buckled around our waist. And I simply want to ask you today, if God's put his finger on stuff, then don't actually walk away from here and don't walk into next week and let it drift away. Because this is fundamental stuff. This is the bedrock on which we will grow and develop as individuals and as a church. And if you need help in working those things through, then obviously Andrew and Liz will help you, and that's wonderful. I'm just abrogating my responsibility, that's all. Now, there are people around to talk with you, to pray with you, but I'm going to close now in prayer. Just take a few moments, just to ask God if there's anything that he needs to say to you especially, that you'll be able to receive it into your heart. Heavenly Father, we want to build on solid ground in our lives, because the other way doesn't work. And we want to thank you that it's impossible for you to lie because of your nature. And so the words that you speak and the words that Jesus speak and your written word and your spirit are truth. And we want to ask, Lord, that where your truth comes up against lies in our lives, that your truth will be victorious through your Spirit's power. And Lord, where we're scared to look places, Give us a boldness. Give us a trust in you that's greater than our fear of that. And Lord, may we be both based on solid ground and set free by the truth you give us. Just pray that by your Spirit, if there are particular things that we need to embrace today, you'll seal them in our hearts. And we want to thank you that above anything and above everything, we can trust you. You will never leave us. You will never forsake us. Because you cannot be untrue to yourself. Help us to build on that. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for your time and your patient listening. And just pray that that will be food for you during this week. And bless you this morning.